Numbers chapter 20, Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Numbers chapter 20, verse 1, then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. On the first month of the 40th year after leaving Egypt, Miriam dies. She dies at Kadesh, where 39 years earlier, Israel had sent spies into the promised land who came back with the report saying, we can't take it, which was contrary to God's promise, which is why they wandered for 40 years. 2, and there was no water for the congregation. Boy, it didn't say much about Miriam, did it? It just said she died. They didn't make a big deal out of her. And she wasn't the greatest woman in the world, spiritually speaking. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spoke, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And you know what? If these people really would have preferred death, they could have done something about it. They were just feeling sorry for themselves. And so they once again whine and complain. 4. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. And it's the same old grumbling. Same old grumbling they've been doing since they left Egypt 40 years earlier. Instead of focusing their eyes on the promised land, which they were soon to enter, they focus on their present, less than perfect circumstances. And, you know, I think that we Christians do that too, don't we? Take our present circumstances too seriously. If we would focus more on the good times we're going to have in eternity through Jesus Christ, that we'd probably worry less about our present problems. We should have that heavenly focus, especially when times are rough. 6. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. It doesn't matter what our circumstances may be. If we are Christians, we should not complain. Complaining is a sin. God says, give thanks for all things, for everything. And here we see the Lord appears in glory one more time, as he did each time. I shouldn't say one more time, it won't be the last time, but he does it again. Just like he did each time, the people grumbled. He doesn't like complaining. 7. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod and gather you the assembly together, you and Aaron your brother. Now watch this. And speak to the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth its water, and you shall bring forth to them water out of the rock. So you shall give the congregation and their beasts drink. Notice carefully God's command. He's very clear, very precise in what he says. Moses, speak to the rock. Speak to the rock in front of the people, and it will bring forth water. Well, look at 9. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. So far, so good. 10. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock. Moses lost his composure. 40 years of putting up with a whining, rebellious people finally got the best of him. And Moses complains. He complains against the complainers, and consequently, he's just as guilty of the sin of complaining as they are. And listen to his words. Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? Moses evidently forgot that it wasn't by his power or through his skill that water would come. God alone was going to bring out the water. Moses was simply God's tool. That's all he was. He had no right to say, we. He's putting himself on God's level. He's saying, I'm doing my part, God's doing his part. 11, and Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. And it looks like he got away with it. Got away with what? His disobedience. He struck the rock, and he did it twice. Someone says, well, what's the big deal? The big deal is God said, speak to the rock. Moses spoke to the people instead of speaking to the rock. And then instead of speaking to the rock, he hit the rock twice. And the big deal is that God always has a reason for giving specific commands. And we may not understand his reasoning, but that doesn't matter. In this case, that rock was a type of Christ who was struck once for our sins on the cross. Moses didn't protect that type by obeying God, and that made it a serious sin. Any direct disobedience to God is a serious sin. 12, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. And the heart of Moses must have dropped. It must have dropped, sunk. God spells out the immediate result of Moses' sin and the problem involved with his sin too. You see, by not believing and obeying God, they did not sanctify the Lord. In the presence of the people, they did not sanctify the Lord. By saying, must we, and by striking instead of speaking, they were taking credit for the miracle. And many people today offer excuses for sin. They blame it on their parents, they blame it on their husband or their wife or on society. That's not going to work when they stand before God on Judgment Day. Look at Moses. For 40 years he put up with these rebels. 40 miserable, lousy years he handled it well. But finally, he gave in to the temptation. He was frustrated and he sinned. But you know what? God did not say, Moses, don't worry about it. You know, it's really their fault. Or it's really your environment's fault. You're in this rough situation. Don't worry about it. No, Moses' sin was his fault. And as a result, he would not enter the promised land. 13, this is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. And God proved that even someone like Moses wasn't above the law of God. Look at this. Moses' punishment was a lesson to the entire congregation and a lesson to us too. And it sanctified God, proved his holiness. He's not getting away with it. God has no pets. So don't think that you're one simply because you're a Christian. 14, and Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel, you know all the travail that has befallen us, how our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and has brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of your border. Let us pass, I pray you, through your country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway, and will not turn to the right hand nor to the left until we have passed your borders. Edom came from the line of Esau. Israel came from the line of Jacob, Esau's brother. So they were brothers. And I suppose the Edomites and the Israelites were distant cousins, but they had that connection, and Moses reminds them of this fact. And on that basis, Moses kindly asked for permission to cross their land. 18, and Edom said to him, "You shall not pass by me, lest I come out against you with the sword." Edom's king was a little hot-headed, don't you think? Threatening war with Israel if they would even try to pass through their land. 19, and the children of Israel said to him, "We will go by the highway, and if I and my cattle drink of your water, then I will pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet." And he said, "You shall not go through." And Edom came out against him with many people and with a strong hand. Moses could not have been any nicer. They wouldn't eat any of Edom's food, and if they should happen to use some of their water, they would pay for it. Edom's answer? Well, they flexed their military muscle and said, "Well, you just try it." 21. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border, wherefore Israel turned away from him. And don't assume that Israel sinned here by turning away from Edom. It doesn't say that they sinned by not following God's leading into Edom. Edom treated Israel in a very unfriendly way. But that was Edom's problem, and God will deal with them the way he sees fit. It wasn't worth fighting over. And since Scripture doesn't say otherwise, I suspect the glory cloud went around Edom and the Israelites simply followed the Lord. It doesn't say they disobeyed. Believe me, if they would have disobeyed, God, the glory of God would have come down upon the tabernacle again, as it always did. 22. And the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came to Mount Hor. So Israel goes about 15 miles northwest to Mount Hor. And now they are on their way toward Moab. 23. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor, by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, "Aaron shall be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given to the children of Israel, because you rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah." Aaron's life is a disappointment, at least in some ways. He had the privilege of being the assistant of Moses. He was the very first high priest in the Levitical priesthood. But his life was constantly dogged by unbelief and sin. And that unbelief and sin kept him from experiencing the joy of the Lord. And ultimately, his sin kept him from entering the promised land as well. It doesn't pay to compromise as a Christian today. Many believers today live a compromising lifestyle, half in sin, half with the Lord. They don't live up to their potential, just like Aaron didn't, and they rob themselves of the joy of the Lord. 25. Take Aaron and Eleazar, his son, and bring them up to Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar his son, and Aaron shall be gathered to his people, and shall die there. And Moses did as the Lord commanded. And they went up into Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation, and Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them upon Eleazar his son. And Aaron died there in the top of the mount, and Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount. And when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. And this was a sad day for Israel. And yes, it's true that Aaron had sinned, and he had brought trouble upon the people with his compromise, but he also served the Lord, and he served the people. You know, when the people sinned, they brought a sacrifice to Aaron in order to offer it to the Lord. And so no doubt many people were grateful for Aaron and for his priestly ministry. When they needed to make atonement for their sin, Aaron was there to help them. And now that man that they had been so used to seeing in their time of spiritual need especially was gone.